Time to get started here for the class.
Let's go. Want me to whistle again, Kirk?
Yeah. Can they hear you? Can they hear you?
Hey, ready to go. Okay.
So we're going to spend kind of a break in the class, in this particular class. We're picking up again here. On what exactly does the Holy Spirit do for the Christian? And we'll do a little bit of short review to start with of what we've done the last four classes. This is part five. And so review the first four lessons. And obviously we did this in over a couple, three lessons, I think. But the work of the Spirit can begin to be understood in His names. You know, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you, the Spirit of Truth. We looked at a lot of different names. The Holy Spirit obviously is a name. The Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we went through quite a few different names, and we can be understood what His work can begin to be understood by that. Okay, and then also we've learned that he facilitates our direct communication with God the Father. Okay, so He intercedes in prayer for us. I mean, when we don't know how to pray, I mean, that's not an excuse to not pray, but it's that if we don't know the words, God understands, and we'll get more into that today, but a little bit more, a different way of looking at it anyway, I guess, but the main point here is that God's concerned about us, and He understands we have needs. He knows what needs we have, but His Spirit indwelling us intercedes for that. He intercedes if, you know, maybe we don't quite know what to say or however, whatever problem we might run into us. He's not a god like the Greek gods or the Roman gods or whatever, any false gods that didn't really care about His subjects, type idea. He cares about it. He's our Father. We'll get into that today, that He is our Father and how He cares for us. But, and then third, the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, and gives us understanding in the Word regarding His will. Now, this is through the Word, and it can be through just understanding. You know, it doesn't have to be obviously the Word helps us understand, but there are, as we talked about when we went over this class, those who aren't in Christ, those who have sinned. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that veil over the heart that blocks that understanding. And so those of us who are in Christ have the veil removed, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, that understanding, we can understand things I guess the only way I really know how to say it is we can understand things that non-Christians can't. It's not anything supernatural. It's that God has taken the veil away so that we are able to understand it. Okay, but if it's through the Word and through learning, I guess, or through Him just teaching us. But the thing I think is important to understand is that they will never contradict. So it's not like, oh, we have a dream and God taught us something, like Joseph Smith type stuff or whatever like that, or Pentecostal. Now that's not accurate with the Scriptures. Okay, God just isn't going to give us a dream and that's what we learn. I mean, we understand through Him teaching us because of the words of God that we read. Okay, that goes hand in hand. It's not just God told me this in a dream, or God whispered this in my ear, type idea. We believe what we believe because the Word of God is given to us so we can understand that. Anyway, so that's kind of a really rough view of the last four lessons that we've went over. So today we're gonna talk about the Holy Spirit, how He provides for your protection, comfort, and deliverance. Okay, now. So this is going to be a multiple part topic as well, or lesson on Him doing this here. But I think it's important for us to understand this in order for us to understand what he actually does for us. And so first let's turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll just kind of go, whoever wants to read can read. John 14, verse 16 through 18. Okay, so as we see there, we talked about the Helper, and that was one name I didn't have on the screen a second ago, but that was one name that we talked about in a name for the Holy Spirit, a Helper, and so he's helping, he helps us with our prayers, he helps us understand, he helps us do other things, as in is be comforted, or however we protected or delivered, and we'll get into a little more of those today, but the Spirit of Truth, Jesus will not leave his disciples alone, okay, as orphans. In verse 18, I will come to you. Now, this is not just limited to the 12 apostles that he's telling here. This is talking about his disciples. I will not leave you alone. I will come. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you as orphans. Okay. So, on that thought, then, as we keep building on the thought, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. Just whoever wants to read. Okay, so we are, Jesus isn't going to leave us as orphans. He's going to come to us, or he did already now, because he sent, we are in, his, the Spirit of him lives in us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son lives in us. So we are sons of God. We are adopted as sons. We're no longer orphans. We are adopted as sons of God. We are sons of God. So if we're sons of God, then we are an heir through God. And this is dealing in the context in Galatians here, is talking about an heir and so on, how that inheritance is given out. It's not given when the child is just the youth. It's given after he's a certain age and so on. And we'll come back in a little bit here, but it dovetails off of the end of chapter 3 of Galatians. But we'll come back in a second. But first, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to just make the point here to be politically correct, sons and daughters. But no, the thing is, and so we need to understand, when we're understanding how does the Holy Spirit protect? How does he comfort? How does he deliver? And so we need to understand what our relationship is with him, or how he views us, not necessarily how we view him. I mean, it's important for us how we view him, and that's true, but part of us view how we view him is understanding how he views us. Okay, and so in verse, someone reads 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 6, please. Okay, so we are we're separate from the world. Obviously, it talks about us being the temple there, but we'll get into that another time. But we are, he will be a father to us, and we are sons and daughters to him. And so if we want to understand, well, let me prior to this, let me go back to Galatians chapter 3 here. Continued here, Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Okay, so we've talked about a couple verses there prior to this scripture talking about the sons, how we are sons and daughters, how we are heirs. Okay, since we are sons, we are heirs. And Galatians, end of Galatians 3 here talks about those of us who are we're all sons of God through faith in Christ. For those of us who've been immersed into Christ, have clothed ourselves with Christ. Basically, that picture is, and you know, as it's kind of been used before, as a costume. If you're at a costume party, you know, say you're Mickey Mouse, or I go as Jared Adams or something, you know, and then everybody runs. But the idea is that people will, you know, if you're in a Mickey Mouse costume, okay, people see, that's all they see, okay? And so if we're clothed with Christ, that's what God sees. And it's not that God is naive or God doesn't know. I mean, the point of that is that he sees that because we are immersed into Christ. Okay, and this is, we're getting to the point here. Turn over to Acts 2, and as we are making the point of, well, so what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, the thing is that the Holy Spirit, as we will see today, is the main point, the main reason that we are sons and daughters of God. Someone read Acts 2:38. Okay, so repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. That's our sins are forgiven, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not just the spiritual immersion; it's immersion in water he's talking about here. Obviously translations call it baptized, but the Greek word is correctly translated immersion, not just a sprinkle or a pour. We are immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's how we are sons of God. That's how we are daughters of God. Okay, it's because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 through 17, please, someone.
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs to heirs of God and followers, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Okay. So Paul is saying there, get me untangled here, there we go. Paul is saying here that obviously, pretty straightforward, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the key, again, like I mentioned before, the key is having the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that we receive that in our immersion. When we're immersed into Christ, we're clothed with him, we are immersed immersed in water. For the forgiveness of our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's how we receive that. So that's how we know that we are sons and daughters of God. So then, what does this have to do with him protecting and comforting and delivering? Well, if we're going to understand how God views us, first it might help out is if we, you know, do we want to help our kids? The question, you know, how much do we want to help our earthly kids? Okay, now this doesn't have to just be limited to necessarily earthly kids. I mean, you can get the same idea through, you know, other family members or people you're close to. But the point is that if we want to help our kids, God wants to help us more. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Okay, so Jesus is saying, you know, there in verse 9 and 10, he gives two examples. You know, if your son asks for a bread, you know, a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. And then in verse 11, he says, then if you being evil, now so it doesn't mean that that he's calling everybody everybody just evil, these evil sinners or anything like that. The point is that. We want to help our kids. Even those who are evil want to give good gifts to their kids. I mean, you'll find the time when those who are evil don't really care, and that's true. But there is still those who are evil who still care and love and want to give good gifts to their kids. And if that's the case, if those who are like that, how much more is God going to want to do that? You know, we want to give food or shelter or clothing, you know. When they hurt, we want to help them. When we want to help them accomplish their goals as much as we can. I mean, obviously we can't just do it for them. We want to equip them the best that we can. And so if that's the case, we want to understand that God wants to help us more. And so, if we want to provide protection, if we want to provide comfort, if we want to provide deliverance, and if we want to know how God is, we need to first understand how He views us. And He views us as sons and daughters. And He wants to protect and comfort and deliver more than we want to do that for our kids. That's my favorite one. John chapter 1, Gospel John.
As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay, so again, if we are sons and daughters of God, we have to have a birth. Okay? Not a physical birth. A spiritual birth, and Jesus, and the point that John's making in the context there is that Jesus came, like verse 11, he says in John 1, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, in verse 12, and he gave the right to become the children of God. Not because, as the verse 13 says, not because we're born of physical blood, not because we're Abraham's descendants, not because it was the will of man, and not because, not because your mom and dad took you and had the priest sprinkle water on your head. You know, not because they dedicated you to some church. Not because of the will of man. But because of the will of God. Well, how is that? Turn to John 3. John chapter 3. Someone read verse 3 through 5, please. Okay, so Nicodemus, you know, he's an educated guy. And so his question, you know, people have tried to twist his question around to twist around the answer that Jesus gives in verse 5. But Nicodemus is not a stupid guy. I mean, and you don't have to be an educated guy to understand how the first birth is. He is simply saying in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? He's not asking how the first birth happens. He's asking, how is it possible for someone to be born again? Because his mind's still physical. He doesn't understand it's a spiritual birth yet. Okay, he's saying, how does it happen? You can't enter a second time into your mother's womb. I mean, he knows how the first birth, how the physical birth happens. And so Jesus in verse 5 answers, because he made the statement in verse 3 about being born again. Or actually, that Greek word again should be translated correctly would be to be born from above. Okay, so I think in the New American Standard, if you look up a concordance, if you look at the word again, every time the Greek word is written, or every time the English translate a word is translated in English, is translated again, it's a different word than in verse 3 and verse 7. It's the only two times you'll look up and you'll find a different word number in a Strong's Concordance is in verse 3 and verse 7, and that's number 509. And so that word means to be born from above. Okay, it's a spiritual birth again. And so Nicodemus is asking, how are you born from above? You can't enter a second time in your mother's womb to be born. And so Jesus answers, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless we're immersed in water, that's when our birth is, where we die to the old self, and we've been buried. And we as it said, we read in Acts 2:38, our sins are forgiven and we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's when our birth happens. We're born of water and of the Spirit. That's when we're born. That's when we are children of God. We mentioned before that the Holy Spirit is the key to being a son and daughter of God. And that's how we receive the Holy Spirit. First, our sins have to be forgiven, and then we receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3. 1 John 3. Someone read verse 1 and 2, please. Okay, so obviously there's a few more things there that we're not going to cover today, but the point that we want to make today with those is that we are children of God, and like in verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Understanding how He, through the Holy Spirit, provides protection, comfort, and deliverance is first key to understanding how He views us and what He thinks about us. And first off, we're His sons and daughters. But you can have a son and a daughter and not have great love for them. Okay, that happens at times when people don't really care about their kids and stuff, and it's sad. But the point we want to make from the scripture is that God's not like that. You take the person who is, the person who is maybe the best parent you can think of, has the best love for their kid as you can think of, and God loves us more. He's not compared to the person who hates their children. He's not compared to them. Compare him to the one who loves their kid the most that you know of, and he's 10 times or unspeakable amounts more than that. So then, John 14, 16 and 18, we read that before. And we talked about we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. That's comfort. It's comforting because we're not, through a time of trial when it feels like we're alone, we're not alone. And it's important that we view that. And we're going to talk about more in the next few weeks here on how He provides for our protection, comfort, and deliverance. But we're not alone. And it looked in Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7, that we are sons and daughters. Now that's deliverance, because prior we weren't sons and daughters. And then we were delivered. You know, that deliverance is a spiritual deliverance, not a physical. But we are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we see that in Colossians 1:13. But that's deliverance because we're sons and daughters. And lastly, we read in Romans 8:14-17, the Holy Spirit bears witness that we're children of God, and that's protection. And we talked about, how does God, what does God have for us? Let's just turn over to, I don't have this on a slide, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Small book in middle of the New Testament, kind of. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And someone want to read that, please? 13 or 14, please.
And him who also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, which deals with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his Lord.
Okay, so we talked about, because we're in Galatians 3, we've read before, that we're sons and daughters of God. We are an heir, Galatians 3 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. We are heirs because we are sons and daughters. And the Holy Spirit here is who not only seals us, which has protection. So when Christ returns, he's looking for who has the Holy Spirit. That's what he looks for. Who has the Holy Spirit? He seals us, and that's protection. He comforts us because we know that he has that. And he delivers us because we have the inheritance because we're children. Okay, so as we'll continue moving on further next week on how he provides protection, comfort, and deliverance, and we're understanding what the Holy Spirit does for the Christian, understand this is he does this through the Holy Spirit. I mean, and it's not any supernatural thing that all of a sudden now we're Christians, we're just all better now, type deal. It's through the help of the Holy Spirit. It's through His guidance because we're making an effort, we are protected and comforted and delivered through things that He'll help us with. That's all I have for today. I know there's some comments. Yes, Jared.
Yeah, just a couple things. First one, I appreciate that you're very specific about what the key is.
Right.
With the reference to the Holy Spirit. It is not an it is not a she, it is a he. It's in his. The Church of Christ, Christ Church movement has lost that over time where it's stuck in, where it's referred to as it is not his he.
Right. Actually, that was unless it's passed.
Unless
but yeah,
passed,
you're good. You're good, yeah.
But it will not do it. The Holy Spirit will not do things for us.
Right.
It certainly will help us, but there has to be some effort and some intentionality on the part of the Christian as well.
Right. And that's part of that is how we get to where we're protected and comforted and delivered. Because we're making the effort there. And especially comforted, and you could probably say the other two as well, but especially being comforted, because if you're not making the effort, how do you know it's not just a blindsided deal that, well, it's just, we're okay because we're, you know, God loves everybody type deal, you know. Unless we make an effort to want to obey him, like you're saying, I mean, God doesn't force us to be his children. God doesn't force us to be adopted. God doesn't force us to do whatever. And so there, you know, there, it's kind of a, I mean, it's a sad fact that there's going to be people that aren't in heaven. And probably, according to the scriptures, you know, the way is broad that leads to destruction, but the gate is narrow that leads to righteousness. But we have to make that effort still. It doesn't mean that we can work I work this much, so I earn this much more than you do. That's not what we're talking about. We still have to make an effort. I mean, a gift, you still have to open the present if you get a gift. You know, it was given to you. It was free. You still have to open the present. You still have to make an effort.
Yeah, you know? Sorry, one other thing that, you know, in Acts 2:38 there, we read that, but Acts 2:39 goes on and says that for the promise, so that's the Holy Spirit, is for you and for all those who are following. It's for everybody, right?
Right.
And there isn't this, you don't have to be part of this royal family to receive this gift. You don't have to be a certain last name, born in a certain state, born in a certain country, whatever. It is for you and for all who are far off is what that promise was for.
Right.
When you put that into talking, coupling that with being adopted as sons and daughters, what a powerful thing that it was opened up for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that the Lord chose for His Spirit, for Christ to dwell in each and every one of us, attained through immersion,
mm-hmm.
is the gate to get there. But that Spirit that dwells in us for and it's open for
everyone. Right. And in the context there, you know, that Peter's talking to Jews who, prior to that, that's all who were able to be children of God, you know. And so he's talking to Jews and he's making that point, even though he might not quite understood it then at that point. But he's making the point that God's opening the door of salvation to everybody. You know, the Gentiles who the Jews despised, we're going to be able, and obviously none of us are Jews here, so that promise has definitely been made true. But any other comments?
We've kind of talked about this a little bit before too, but you know, the understanding the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit is, I think, critically important for the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the church is abroad, I'm not saying everywhere, it's kind of shied away from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Because I think probably for some of it may be a lack of understanding, and some of it may be maybe some conviction, some guilt there a little bit, maybe. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure.
Well, then the other people have abused it, too.
You know, and then, mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there's so many non-Christian congregations that have abused the Holy Spirit that, you know, then the church is like, well, we don't want to act like them at all, so we, you know, we don't want to talk about this Holy Spirit thing and, you know, confuse it. But really, I mean, it's just, as you look through, all through the New Testament, from the Gospels to, you know, Jesus' teachings through the letters that Paul wrote, I mean, all the way through, you know, through John and everything, I mean, the Holy Spirit is through all of that. They're all talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that the church, we need to understand, and then as far as, you know, an evangelistic standpoint, it's something we need to, you know, be able to teach and, you know, show others too, because,
right.
You know, when you think about, you know, Christians and non-Christians, you might ask, well, you know, what separates us? You know, what separates, you know, you might get answers like, well, a Christian has everlasting life, or, you know, they, you know, God helps them, or they're God's children, or the bottom line, that's all true. That none of that can take place without the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The
right.
Holy Spirit has to be in the individual to become a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, you know, we need to understand that. And it's not something that, I mean, we need to celebrate it and to be proud of it, I guess. And, you know, you talk about being a light to the world. I mean, people need to want what we have. And what we have is the Holy Spirit.
Right. Right.
It's something that was not intended to be looked over in Scripture or a side note. It's a big part.
Right. No, I mean, the forgiveness of sin is a one-time deal. The indwelling Holy Spirit living in us is from the time we became a Christian, unless we quench him, unless we push him away, you know. And it's not that, and it might be a little confusing. Well, how does it mean, does that mean we don't sin after? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. But that sin's already taken care of, you know. And so the Holy Spirit living in us is something that that will continue to be, and Jesus and Jared pointed out in or made mention of John 14 that we read, but it talks about there that he'll be with you forever. Okay, so he's with us forever once we, you know, unless we push him away, but he's with us forever. So that's the thing that's continual. The forgiveness of sins is done away with already. God remembers them no more. Roy, do you have something?
Yeah, it's a comfort. You're right. I mean, that's the thing. I have to remind myself that the Lord's Holy Spirit is a mentor, a guide. He's an advocate. In this lost world, it's dark. He's a light, right? Mm-hmm. That's where the term lost, out of the world is a lost, fallen place. Without him, we're going to blunder about using worldly wisdom, mm-hmm. foolishness, right?
Okay.
In God's eyes, he's going to help us navigate this fallen world, this mm-hmm. dark, you know, sinful place, and basically find our way into heaven for eternity. That's a wonderful blessing. And what foolish person would give that, right?
Right.
Quenching. Especially once they know that the other side of the coin is folly and forever lost. Nobody would want that.
Right. Yeah, he's the way. He's the one who guides us. Which, I mean, they didn't have that in the Old Testament, you know, and they kept repeating and they did the same things over and over again as a nation of Israel. But for the church, because we have the Holy Spirit to help us, even if there are troubled times or whatever there is, tough times we go through, He helps us guide. He guides us through that, and because of His scriptures we talked before, He can guide us through that too, so we can have comfort and understand. Anybody else?
Yeah? Yeah, just kind of going along with the whole theme, the original outline that you're going off with your deal, the back of it has this quote. And it says, understanding how the Holy Spirit works in the Christian's life is critical to one's access to and utilize His transforming power. Mm-hmm. If the Wright brothers hadn't been aware of that,
fit.
And that's exactly how it is. If you don't know what the Holy Spirit, if you don't understand and aren't taught about it, don't know about it, don't know what it can do to help you, you'll never be able to reach your potential.
Right. And that good point on Acts 19 there, he didn't ask them, you know, what church they belong to type deal, right. Which, I mean, there's only one church then anyway, but that the idea, though, is that, how was that?
There's still only one church,
that's right. But yeah, but there wasn't other, I mean, if you consider the Jews as another congregation, so to speak, there wasn't a bazillion other congregations, and he asked them, you know, do you have the Spirit, do you have the Holy Spirit? And they didn't know about it, so they were immersed again. To get him. You have something else, Brandon?
Nope.
Okay. Well, we'll stop there this week, and we'll pick up next week with...